Open your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 8. In your Scofield Reference Bible, page 677. In the 8th chapter of Proverbs, we'll be reading just one verse here, and we'll be moving on to a couple of other references. We'll read verse 12, and we'll read it all together. Let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. Verse 12 there of chapter 8, read with me please. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Turn now to Psalm 106 in your Scofield Bible. It's page 52. I was temporarily confused there, preacher, for a minute. Psalm 106, verse 29, we'll read this verse together. Ready? Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. And now verse 39, let's read. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. And let's pray. Father, what a wonderful book we have. Thank you for our Bible. Thank you that when we read it, we learn of Thee. Thank You that our faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how shall we hear without a preacher? Thank You that You've given us a preacher, and what a great church this is. What a great man of God You've given us. How great is our responsibility now tonight to hear Thy Word in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to speak tonight from my text, that little verse in Proverbs 8:12, and just two words, witty inventions. It talked about the God was displeased with His people because they had made some witty, W-I-T-T-Y, witty inventions. Most of the inventions a modern crowd have made I call half-witty inventions. But I want to talk to you tonight about that. Let me say this before I preach. My ministry, by the way, this is not my favorite kind of a sermon. My favorite kind of a sermon is one that I preach to help you personally. There are, however, subjects about which that I must preach that deal with our position and our stand, such as my message last Sunday night, and much of which was on the King James Bible, which is the only Bible, of course. But I feel occasionally, especially tonight, with the emphasis on youth, I feel like I ought tonight to bring this message. My ministry for these 35 and a half years has been twofold. Before I came to First Baptist Church of Hammond, I was already traveling around the nation preaching. And now for these years, many years, I've gone Mondays and Tuesdays. It's a lot worse than it sounds. I'm here working on Monday part of the day, and I'm here working Wednesday almost all the day. The only day I'm gone is Tuesday all day long. But all these years, I've traveled nearly eight million miles on airplanes alone, almost about 200,000 miles a year. I have a twofold ministry. One is ministering to you, and one is trying to keep this nation in decent shape so there'll still be a you. And so these young people here can grow up in a country that still has a vestige of the old-time religion. Tonight I'm going to go the direction a little bit of that outside ministry and tell you about what I'm trying to do around the country. I'm trying to keep preachers all over America fundamental. I go from place to place. Nearly every Tuesday, I have a meeting at noontime with preachers, a question and answer time. And they ask me all kinds of questions, but I only have about eight answers. And I use the answers I have to answer whatever question they ask, and because I got some things I want to get across to them. But tonight, I want to tell you that my ministry has been wrapped up in trying to get back to what God has originated and away from man's so-called witty, cute little inventions. I hope you'll listen carefully tonight. Father, bless me as I preach. I pray in a special way tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I use as my text tonight that 8th chapter in the 12th verse of Proverbs, where God condemns these people because of their witty inventions. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 30, it has in the middle of several verses there a list of terrible, terrible sins. One of those sins is the sin of backbiting. One is the sin of fornication. One is the sin of murder. One is the sin of hating God. And one is the sin, tucked away in those verses, the sin of inventors of evil things. Inventors of evil things. In Psalm 99 and verse 8, it says, God took vengeance on their inventions. In Psalm 106 and verse 29, it says that they provoked God's to anger with their inventions. In Psalm 106 and verse 39, it says they went a-whoring with their inventions. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29, it says, God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. You see, for 30 some odd years, I've been preaching this, and for 6,000 years, man's been trying to improve on God. But you can't improve on God. You can't improve on God's words. You can't improve on God's plan. You can't improve on God's message. You can't improve on God's methods. But man has been with his own little witty inventions trying to improve on God. Now, what were these inventions that he was talking about in the Bible? One of the inventions he was talking about, and I'll have to hasten tonight, not be as lengthy as usual because we're behind schedule because of the Lord's Supper. But one of the inventions that he was talking about was the golden calf that, listen to me now, that Aaron had made while Moses was on Mount Sinai. You recall the story, while Moses was going up to Mount Sinai, Aaron got the people together. Aaron was the assistant, you might say. He was the priest, and he got the people together, and they put their earrings together, and they heated them, and they put them in a mold, and the mold was like a calf, and it came out as a golden calf. Now, that golden calf was simply them remembering back in the old days when they worshipped the cow, sacred cow, in the land of Egypt. Now, God calls that golden calf an evil invention. Another one of the evil inventions that they made was the new ark, the new cart on which they transported the Ark of the Covenant when it came back home from the Philistines. That ark was only supposed to be transported by the hands of men. The Kohathites, one of the three families of the tribe of Levi, the Rahites and the Gershonites being the other, the Kohathites were supposed to carry that Ark of the Covenant. And when it came back to Jerusalem, or back to Canaan, the land of Canaan, they put it on a new cart. And God said that's one of their evil inventions. They wanted to do it man's way instead of God's way. But I want to serve notice on you. Man's way cannot be as good as God's way. I don't care if the way is invented somewhere in a shop where they make a false idol, or in a seminary where some heathen professor disguises himself as being a Christian theologian. Brother, you're not going to improve on God. You're not going to improve on His words. You're not going to improve on His message. You're not going to improve on His methods. But God said He hated their evil inventions. Another one of those evil inventions that God talks about is the brazen serpent. Oh, don't misunderstand me. The brazen serpent was not an evil invention. That was God's gift to His people. When the people had been bitten by the fiery serpents and were dying with the thousands, God came to Moses and said, take a piece of brass and beat that piece of brass into the shape of a serpent and put that serpent on a pole and raise that pole high. Everyone that's been bitten unto death by the fiery serpents, if they'll look at that pole, then they will not die. And my Bible says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God is telling us that you don't get saved because you live a good life. You don't get saved because you join somebody's church. You don't get saved because you get baptized or take communion. You get saved because you put your faith in the one on the cross, on the pole, if you please. A sincere Jew could have died sincerely if he hadn't looked at the pole. He could have joined every church in the wilderness. He could have done every good deed he could have done.
He could have turned over a new leaf and taken every sacrament they had and died and gone to hell because the way that you live was looking at the serpent on the pole. What happened, though, was this. After that was over, the people took that serpent and they kept it. And they made that serpent an idol. That was one of man's witty inventions. Just like his witty invention of that golden calf. And like his witty invention of the new cart for the ark. And now his witty invention of worshiping that brazen serpent. It's not the brazen serpent that saved him. It was the God that saved him. That brazen serpent was only a symbol of it. But God said, that's one of your witty inventions that I hate, I abhor, and after which you've gone a-whoring. Another one of those witty inventions they made was they joined the religion of worshiping the god of Molech. The god of Molech was a god that had some idols, and those idols had lamps, as I've taught recently, had lamps in them, and they'd put fire in the lamps of the little pagan idol, and they'd take their babies, their little boys and girls, and throw their babies in that fire. And God said, that's one of the witty inventions you've got. But what's the difference in that and the witty invention of abortion nowadays? What's the difference in those people taking their babies that were just born and putting them in the lap of the burning god of Molech, and people taking babies that are not yet born and putting them? They're just as much a living soul before they come out of the womb as they are after they come out of the womb. God said, I hate your witty inventions. And then there were other witty inventions. One was they would offer crippled sacrifices. God said the Passover lamb should be a male without blemish. And they'd take some lamb that had a broken leg and say, this one's no good anyhow. Well, this one's sick, it's no good anyway. They'd offer their little sick lambs on the offering. And that's what they do today when they say that Jesus, our lamb, was not the perfect Son of God. But God said, I hate your witty inventions. But now the truth is, those witty inventions we have today, our inventions deal with the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me share with you tonight some of the witty inventions. By the way, I spent my life for the last 35 and a half years going up and down this country trying to get the preachers to get away from these stupid, witty inventions and get back to the old-time religion and the old-time gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let's take God gave us a plan of salvation. That plan of salvation is very simple. Man is a sinner. There is a price on sin. Jesus came, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, went to Calvary, and paid the price for our sins. If we realize that we're sinners on our way to hell, and that Jesus paid the price, and trust Him and His payment to take us to heaven, He'll forgive our sins, wipe away our old sins, not record our future sins, and put the righteousness of Christ on our record, and we can go to heaven when we die. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's a simple plan of salvation. It's by grace through faith plus nothing. But man says, I want to make some witty inventions. So man takes the plan, if you please. The plan of salvation. He attacks the virgin birth with his witty invention. For example, Nels F. S. Farray, a theologian that's now in hell, I didn't believe the Bible. F. S. Farray said that Jesus was probably the son of a blonde German soldier who had an affair with Mary. Now, Nels F. S. Farray knows better now because he's paying the price because he had dared to profane the name of the Son of God. I'm saying that this Revised Standard Version of the Bible that takes the word virgin out of Isaiah 7:14 is simply a witty invention the devil has caused man to invent. God said, I hate your witty inventions, I abhor your witty inventions, and you've gone a-whoring after these witty inventions. And Dr. Hiles, Brother Hiles, has spent these years going up and down this country and saying, let's stick with what God has already given us and don't mess around with these witty inventions. But that isn't all. They've attacked the plan. They've attacked the sinless life of Jesus Christ. For example, I started to say a while ago, Harry Emerson Fosdick, another theologian that knows better now because he's burning in hell unless he got saved on his deathbed, he said, and I quote, of course I do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ, and I do not know any intelligent minister who does. Now my Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, not doubting the virgin birth of Christ. But Harris and Fosdick's are not all dead. The Nels F.S. Farray's are not all dead. They're right here in Chicago. They're right over here at Chicago, University of Chicago. They're in these liberal seminaries all across America. People that don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ. And brother, they make me mad. Don't you call my Savior an illegitimate child. Don't you call my Savior a child born out of wedlock. I want to go to Fifth City with you and give you a few of my knuckles on your teeth. You say you got a bad spirit. Yes, sir, and I've worked for 36 and a half years or 35 and a half years to get this bad spirit, and I aim to keep it. It's a dirty, rotten, stinking, witty invention is what it is. But now they attack his virgin birth. They attack his sinless life. I picked up a magazine on the airplane one day. It was beside me in the seat. I just thumbed through it. And there was an article by some idiot who said that Jesus had an affair with Mary Magdalene. Now, it's a good thing he wasn't sitting beside me. I'd punched him out. I really would. Now, you see, you got a bad spirit. Brother, we need to have a bad spirit about Jesus. People, you know what he's calling? He's calling my Savior a whoremonger. He's calling my Savior an adulterer. I rebel against that. And for all these years, I've gone up and down this country, slept in motels, stayed in airports, flown on airplanes. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to say the preachers of America, forget these new witty inventions and go back to what God has given us. They've attacked the plan, the virgin birth, the sinless life. They've attacked the blood of Jesus. That's why I make an issue about John MacArthur. John MacArthur says the blood of Jesus is probably at the foot of the cross, still there in the ground at the foot of the cross. If it is, John MacArthur and all the rest of us are going to go to hell someday. Because it's not just the blood shed that saves us, it's the shed blood applied that saves us. Then, not only that, not only have they attacked with their witty inventions the plan, but they've also attacked the message. They've attacked it with a little witty invention that a bunch of theologians have invented called predestination. They say that God has chosen some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. Now, brother, if you go to heaven, it's because you will choose to go to heaven. And if you go to hell, it's because you have not chosen to go to heaven. It's up to you, not up to anybody else. And don't you sit there and blame my God on the fact that you're not saved. If you die and go to hell, you can't point a bloody finger out of hell and say, God, you didn't choose me. My Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the doctrine of predestination is nothing more than a witty invention that came out of hell through a bunch of smart-aleck professors in our seminaries. Not only that, they've come out. God gave us a message, and they've come out with a witty invention called Lordship Salvation. They say you've got to accept Jesus as your Savior and make him your Lord if you go to heaven. Now, brother, you can't make him your Lord as long as you've got that flesh right there, or this flesh right here. In fact, you got more problem making him Lord than I have. But Scop hadn't got any problem making him Lord. He ain't got any flesh. All he's got's bones and skin. But I'm trying to tell you tonight, as long as you're in the flesh, you're not going to make Jesus total Lord of your life. You've got the world, the flesh, and the devil as your enemy. He's your Savior, and he is Lord, but you'll not make him Lord of your life totally until you awake in his likeness. It's a witty invention. And then they've made some witty inventions, such as the sacraments take you to heaven. Seven sacraments, they'll take you to heaven. That's a satanic, witty invention that God says he hates. And then there's a witty invention that's come out called dispensationalism. Now, I'm not saying that there are no dispensations at all in the Bible. I am saying that there's no such thing, and you get this and you get this straight, there's no such thing in the Bible as the dispensation of law and the dispensation of grace. I'm reading right now from the Scofield Bible, the notes under John 1:17. I'm reading the words. Quote, as the dispensation, grace begins with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Mr. Scofield's pretty smart on something, but he's dead wrong on that. Grace began when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. When God provided that lamb for them, and that lamb was provided, that was done with the grace of Almighty God. Adam was saved by grace, and Eve was saved by grace, and Noah was saved by grace, and Moses was saved by grace. He goes on to say in the notes of the Scofield Bible, as the dispensation, grace begins with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Get this now. The point of testing is no longer legal obedience as the condition of salvation, but the acceptance or rejection of Christ. Mr. Scofield says in his notes that before Calvary, that the point was legalism and obeying the law, and after Calvary, it's by grace through faith. Well, fully on that hogwash. That's a witty invention, brother. Everybody who ever goes to heaven will go there by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you say, Brother Hines, you just get up there and get so mad. I know I'm mad. Suppose somebody called your mother a whore, would you get mad or not? Well, who's done more for you, your mother or your Savior? They've come out with a witty invention of salvation by works. A witty invention of confession. El Papa absolves your sins. Brother, he's got all the absolving he can do for his own stupid sins. He hasn't got time to get to yours. That's a witty invention. Then you come out with Norman Vincent Peale's witty invention of the power of positive thinking. Then you come out with Roberta Shuler's wears a dress. Robert Shuler's possibility. It's a stupid, witty invention. Brother, the gospel of Jesus Christ is that He lived and He died and He lived a perfect life. He died. He paid the penalty for your sins. He rose again after 72 hours. And if you'll rely upon that, like I'm relying upon this table right now to hold me up, you can go to heaven when you die. If you don't rely on that, you go to hell when you die. You can possibility think and positive think. And you can take communion and the sacraments and be baptized till you got webbed feet and take the Lord's Supper till you burp. I don't care what you do. Anything other than trusting Christ by grace through faith is a witty invention of the devil. I get out of here. I'm saying, that's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing on Monday night and Tuesday morning and Tuesday afternoon and Tuesday night. I'm going up and down this country and calling preachers back to preaching what's preached from this pulpit right here. And brother, I'll promise you, the devil is after fundamental preachers all the time. Witty invention. Then, after the devil attacks the plan with witty inventions, he attacks the message with witty inventions, then he attacks the church to whom God has given the message. The institution. God said, I think I can get this message out better if I have an institution. And He started the New Testament church. So man comes along with the witty invention and says the true church is the invisible church. Check your Scofield Bible. Check it. He says there are two churches. One is the visible church and the other is the true church. Now that makes me mad. That makes me mad, the fact that anybody is saying that the local New Testament church is not the true church. It is the only church, and the invisible church. Church is a witty invention made by men who think they know more than God. Brother, let's take God off trial. Let's believe what He said in His book. The invisible church is a witty invention. The universal church is a witty invention of the devil. Fellas, if you're going to leave, don't you come back next time. That's a witty invention. Now I'm going to curl your hair or wrinkle your scalp, whichever might be the case. Not only is the invisible church a witty invention, and the universal church a witty invention, hold it, but denominations are witty inventions of the devil. Jesus never started a denomination. That's man's organization. The only thing that Jesus ever started was the local, independent, indigenous, autonomous New Testament church. That's all He ever started. Anything else is man's witty invention. Now, why does the devil want to make a witty invention about the church? Because the church is the institution, that is the organization to propagate this message. See, the devil's trying to get folks to go to hell. That's his whole purpose. Because, not because he wants people to go to hell, but because he does not want us in heaven exalting and praising Jesus. The devil hates God because he tried to take over in heaven and God kicked him out of heaven. And the devil said, I'll get him back and I'll keep everybody I can out of heaven so there won't be that many people to praise God. So the devil has made every kind of witty invention he can to keep people out of heaven and to send people to hell. Not because he hates man so much as because he hates God. So he says, I'll attack the plan. If I can't get the plan, I'll then attack the message. And after I get the message, I'll attack with a witty invention the institution that's supposed to propagate this message. Then God gives us a book. And that book tells us about the message. See, everything is a message. Everything is a message. The plan, that's the message. The message itself, the institution that carried the message, and the book that tells us about the message. And God gave us this book to tell us about redemption. Man comes along with his witty inventions and said, I can improve on the book. He can't improve on the book anymore. He improve on the plan. He can't improve on the plan anymore. He improve on the message. I'm saying, what God does, he does it perfectly. And you can't add anything to it. And anything you add to it is a stinking, dirty, satanic, wicked, witty invention. It's just like the golden calf. You see around the house. You get so upset about this. You see how Moses did about the golden calf. When Moses got back out of that mountain, he took that golden calf and ground it to powder. And he made some golden calf soup or punch. And he made those people drink that punch. Boy, I'd like to take every confessional booth in America, grind it to powder, pour it in water, make some confessional booth punch, and make all the priests drink it. I'm not getting mad at anybody. I'm defending the truth of God and fighting every witty invention. Then he comes along and he says, I'll attack the message. I'll attack the institution. And then he says, I'll attack the book. The RSV is nothing more than a satanic, witty invention. The American Standard Version is nothing more than a satanic, witty invention. The New International Version, the NIV, is nothing more than a satanic, witty invention. Now look, if the King James Bible is no better than the rest, but as good as the rest, why do we need the rest anyway? I mean, if they're going to give us a Bible that's not inspired word for word, why don't keep the one we got now? They say it's not inspired word for word. ASV is a witty invention. RSV is a witty invention. The New King James is a witty invention. The New Schofield is a witty invention. The New Living Bible, the Living Bible, is a witty invention. You see, as I've taught on Wednesday night and one Sunday night, God, the devil's trying to corrupt the seed. The Bible's the seed for which men get born again. And my Bible said man is not born of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. And you've got to have a perfect Bible to get men born again. You see, the devil's after, he wants to get you to hell. You say, what's this got to do with these young people? It's got everything to do with them. I'll tell you, you can go anywhere you want to in America. They may be my friends, they may be my enemies. But I'll promise you that you won't go anywhere in this country that has not been influenced by the ministry of this church and this little preacher right here, and where somebody's not preaching salvation by grace because of what we've done. You say, you're bragging. No, I'm praising God. That's what I'm doing. Then they tried. The devil comes and God has given us a plan, and the devil gives us his witty inventions. Then God gives us a message, and the devil gives us his witty inventions. Then God gives us the institution that carries that message, and the devil gives us his witty inventions. And then God gives us the book that tells of that message and that plan, and the devil has given us his witty inventions. And then God gives us the method to get the message out. Ladies and gentlemen, it's just as important that you have nurses and doctors that give the shots as it is that you have scientists that discover the cure. I mean, you can discover all you want to, all the cures for AIDS and tuberculosis and cancer and leukemia. You can discover all you want to, but there's got to be somebody who gets those needles and puts that shot in your veins. And I don't care what you've got about the gospel. Some way, that gospel's got to get to everybody that they can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And that message is soul winning. That method is soul winning. I'm going up and down this country saying, in God's dear name, let's get back to soul winning. Man's come up with the witty invention of lifestyle evangelism. That means you get on a street corner and just smile, and folks will come up to you and say, what must I do to be saved? Poppycock and tomfoolery and foolishness. My Bible says you're supposed to go house to house and spread the message of Christ. But some people, witty inventions, people don't go to church, but they go to some Friday night home Bible study. This is especially good for wealthy people. Opening up their big fancy houses. And by the way, that way you can hide. Nobody will know what you believe. That's where your Christian football players go. That's because they're playing ball on Sunday, and every one of them ought to quit playing ball and go to church on Sunday. That's where your Hollywood movie stars who say they're saved, that's where they go. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, God's plan for getting that message out is personal soul winning. Anything else is a witty invention. Or just the preacher. When I came here, one of the deacons came to me 35 years ago. He said, you talk about this soul winning. He said, that's what we pay you for. I said, in the first place, Buster, you don't pay me. God pays me. I said, in the second place, God never tells me to do something he doesn't tell you to do. I said, the devil comes with all of his witty inventions, attacks the plan, a witty invention about the message, a witty invention about the institution of the church, a witty invention about the Bible, a witty invention about how to get the message out. And then God not only gives us the plan and the message, and God gives us institution to propagate that message and gives us the book that tells about that message, and gives us the method to get that message out. But God also, and I love this, God also gives us the power that accompanies us when we present that message. And that's called the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's been a long time since I've done this here, probably 20 years or more. I'm going to do it. I want this microphone on too, P.A. men. P.A. men, this microphone right here, please. And Brother Scott, you're a preacher. Come up here behind this microphone, would you please? And I'll tell you what to do in a minute. The only purpose of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is for the Holy Spirit to speak from the inside while you speak to the outside. The fullness of the Spirit is not to make you jabber in some silly tongue. The fullness of the Spirit is not to make you float away or fall away in the Spirit. That's hogwash. And the whole charismatic movement is nothing but a witty invention to divert you from the real purpose. Now don't misunderstand me. I believe in the mighty power of God. I believe in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I can take you and I'll be there day after tomorrow to the very place where for the first time in my life the mighty power of God came on my life and God filled me with His Holy Spirit. But God didn't fill me so I could woo! And God didn't fill me so God didn't fill me to jabber. God filled me so while I talk to folks about Jesus, He talked on the inside. Don't you ever again look at the charismatics and feel like they have something you don't have. Here's what it's all about. Preach. There's an outline right there if you want to use it.
I'm looking. I've used this before.
Preach something.
God's given us a method called the Word of God.
You listen.
God's given us the message.
He's telling you the truth.
God shed His blood.
You listen to what He
said. Jesus Christ on a cross.
He's telling you the truth.
It's not some witty invention, but God has given us the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Don't you see what I'm saying?
I mean, God hasn't given us...
That's enough. You're doing better than I was. Get over there. Let me illustrate. Well, I hate folks that kick microphones all over the place. Like father-in-law, like son-in-law. In a little country tucked away in the corner of the Middle East, on a little hillside, 12 men that had never been to seminary, never been to Christian college, never taken a course in theology, but had walked with Jesus for 3 years. He tells those 12 men that they're supposed to go into all the world and take this message. Now let's stop for a moment and let's see them as they go. Here's a fellow goes to a foreign country and never heard the word Jesus. Guy walks up, knocks on the door. Somebody comes to the door and he said, what can I do for you? I'd like to tell you about my Savior. Now this fellow's never seen a Bible, never heard of Jesus, never heard of the cross, knows nothing about salvation, and this fellow says, I want to introduce you to my Savior. And this guy says, you're what here? And he... That takes talent, folks. It takes years of microphone kicking to do that. I want to tell you about my Savior. About your what here? My Savior. Huh? What about him? Well, he was born of a virgin. Oh... You mean didn't have a father? That's right. Now try that one on for size. Go to somebody who's never heard the gospel and tell them there's a baby born without a father. Then you try to tell them that baby lived a perfect life and never sinned one time. And then try to tell them that Savior went to the cross and died for their sins. And then try to tell them that he rose from the dead. See what kind of luck you have. And that's why Jesus said, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, that ye, and ye shall be witnesses of me. And that means while I preach right this very moment, there's somebody talking to you right now on the inside. And that's why big old truck drivers can come to church over here on a Sunday morning cussing all the way to church, and they can walk in over here thinking preachers are sissy nambit pandies, and all of a sudden while I'm talking, Holy Spirit says, listen to him. That's God's man up there. You listen to him. He's telling you the truth. The old truck driver shakes his head. I never felt like this in my life. I know. That's why those sailors back there, a bunch of idiots, can come. That's why they come to church, and I get up here and preach, and I preach against Catholicism, and a bunch of Catholics sitting back here. And Holy Spirit says, he's telling you the truth. You listen to him. That's what the power of the Holy Ghost is all about. Brother Moffitt, come teach Sunday school class.
Today we're going to talk about the gospel of
That's
the Lord
right.
Jesus Christ.
You listen to
In
him.
The Bible it teaches us that
He's
Jesus
telling you the
Christ
truth.
Came to this world and
That's
he lived
right.
a perfect and a
come.
Sinless
he
life.
He did live a
he
sinless
died
life.
He died on the cross.
He died on the cross. You listen. This
sin.
Is God's
what you
man.
Have to
He's
do
teaching
one
you the
day
truth.
Is put
Thank
your
you
total
very much.
Faith and trust.
That's exactly what Holy Spirit fullness is all about. And the difference in people that have not been filled and people that have been filled is the fellow goes out and soul winning has not been filled, has nobody talking to the inside, and the person's been filled with the Holy Spirit has somebody talking from the inside and while he talks from the outside. And that is the purpose of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that's the purpose of tongues. At Jerusalem and Peter preached, they were there from every nation under heaven. And all the languages of the world were there. And Jesus wanted to get the gospel out. And God gave Peter the way to speak so every man heard the gospel in his own language. It was to help understand, not to confuse people. Bunch of Hollywood whores talk about being baptized the Holy Ghost. I was sitting in a motel room watching a preacher friend of mine preach on television on a so-called Christian station. I went off to sleep just like you do while I preach. Woke up and couldn't believe what I saw. I bet this guy was 75 years old. Her hair had been dyed. I mean, she had a corset on. If she had breathed out, the buttons would have killed 10 people in front of her. There was her white-haired husband. And she says, I've been baptized with the Holy Ghost. Boy, I won't tell her what the man told his wife. She got to church and said, well, I've been filled with the Spirit. Her husband said, I live with you. You sprung a leak. It's a witty invention. I said, the charismatic movement is a witty invention. The devil can't get the plan with witty inventions, the message with witty inventions, and give you a church that's a witty invention, and give you a Bible that's a witty invention, and give you a method that's a witty invention, then he'll take the power away by making some witty invention that will divert your attention from the purpose of the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Souls are at stake. The future of America is at stake. And on this teenage Sunday, I tell you, kids, for the Howells has spent the last 35 and a half years, in fact, longer than that, going up and down this country. You know where I'd like to be February 11th? I'd like to be at the banquet. You know where I'd like to be every time our basketball team plays a game? I'd like to be at the game. I'd like to go to the youth activities. But I've taken my days, a couple of days a week, for all these many years, go out to O'Hare Field and check in. And get on an airplane and fly to some city, go to, met at the airport, same thing every week. Go to some motel room and check in, go to that motel room, sit there, time for be picked up. They pick me up, take me to church, put a quarter in me, and I start preaching. But don't put a dollar in. I don't have any return change place. Come back. A dark room at night. Nothing worse than a motel room at night. You want to come back home and share with somebody the blessings of God of the service. You go back to the dark room, you stay there, and you try to get wound down a little bit, and then you go to bed and you wake up and take you somewhere and they put a quarter in you and you preach again. After that, you have lunch with some preachers and put a quarter in you and you answer some questions. You know what I do? Why I do it? I do it because I am doing what I can to salvage the old-time religion in the United States of America. And the old-time religion is built around God's message of redeeming grace. And I'm going up down this country trying to take all those witty inventions about the plan and kicking them in the head. And all those witty inventions about the message and kicking them in the head. And all those witty inventions about the wrong church and kicking them in the head. Good, there's one more up here. I ain't going down there. All those witty inventions about the Bible and kicking them in the head. And all those witty inventions about the methods of getting the gospel out and kicking them in the head. And all those witty inventions about the Holy Spirit and His power and kicking them in the head. And brother, as long as I stand behind this pulpit, as long as I can preach behind a pulpit across this country, I am going to say, let's put the landmarks back where they used to be. Wasn't a bunch of witty inventions that made this country what it is. It's God's plan that made this country. It's God's plan of salvation. It's God's message of redeeming grace. It's God's local New Testament church. It's God's book, the King James Bible. It's God's method of soul winning. It's God's method of the power of God. The old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. Our Heavenly Father. What a